Acts chapter 20. We're going to finish this chapter today. As I pointed out to you last week, Paul first deals with the past, his ministry there for 3 years in the area of Ephesus. And then he talked about the present, what he was doing, what he wanted them to do. And today we're going to talk about the future, what is going to come. That's the focus of our passage. The other way to look at it is that most of the passage last week was about Paul. Most of the passage this week is about the elders of the church at Ephesus. One commentator said that Paul brought his farewell message to a close by warning the elders of the dangers they had to recognize and deal with if they were going to protect and lead the church. We should never underestimate the great importance of the church. We're going to see in this passage, the church is important to God the Father because it's His. It is the church of God. It is important to God the Son, Jesus, because He shed His blood for it. And it is important to the Holy Spirit because He is calling and equipping people to minister to and in the church. Let's read our passage together, and for the sake of context, I am going to begin again in verse 17, but as we study verse by verse, we're going to begin our study today in verse 28. So you follow along, please. This is Paul's final address. This is his farewell address to the elders from the church at Ephesus. Verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know that from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we ask that you would apply your words from this passage to our hearts today. You are good. Your word is good. It is true. It is what we need. And so we ask that you would allow it to do its work in us, in our hearts today. Father, there are various distractions that would keep us from hearing your word today. Tiredness, burdens, cares, work, school, home, neighbors, relationships. Father, may we be able to set those aside for this time as we look to your word together, that we would look to you and, Lord, that we would see Jesus in this passage. Please strengthen me. Anoint me by your Holy Spirit to teach your word accurately, that you would unleash its power in us, in our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen. There are various ways that we could try to break this down, because I think in some ways this is more a stream of consciousness. This is Paul just sharing his heart. And so he'll talk about one thing and he'll talk about another. But the way I'd like to look at it today, my main points for you are that, number one, we're supposed to take heed to ourselves and to all the flock. That's one of the commands, an imperative. Take heed. The next one is watch. Watch and warn everyone all the time. And those two commands, those imperatives, I understand. He was giving them to the elders. And not all of you in the room are elders. And yet some of you are in positions of leadership or teaching young people or adults here. And so many of these things, as you serve here, so many of these things apply. So I would ask you to take them to heart, even though they weren't spoken to the church at large. And the reason all this works is the third point: God and his word are enough, sufficient, abundant. So let's go back to verse 28 and work our way through the passage, beginning with this first idea: take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. There are some clues in here when he's changing topics slightly, and there are at least three therefores in the passage. One of them was last week. In light of everything we looked at with past and present and the focus of Paul's ministry, therefore, in light of that, in light of what we talked about last week, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is a warning. Take heed to yourselves. The order here is that they are supposed to focus on their spiritual well-being first. Those of you who have flown on a commercial airline, maybe this will sound familiar to you. In the unlikely event of a sudden loss of cabin pressure, oxygen masks will drop down from the panel above your head. And then what is the next instruction? Secure your own mask before you help someone else. Same idea here. The elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus, he's telling them, take heed to yourselves. Be careful of your own lives. Don't assume that you can coast or that you can just keep ministering because you have such good discipline or such good work ethic. Take heed to yourselves. Someone put it this way: make sure you're cultivating a personal devotional life, that you're a man or a woman of prayer. Make sure you're one who is engaged in consistent communion with the Lord personally. That's how you take heed to yourself. Because there's a great danger here. When you get involved in Christian service, you can find yourself serving the Lord and doing the work of the Lord at the expense of your own personal walk with the Lord. True ministry is the overflow of what is taking place in your life personally, secretly, intimately. So take heed to yourself. Make sure you are personally cultivating a walk with the Lord. Then there can be an outflow to others. So he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. He calls the church a flock, an idea we're going to explore in several different ways in the next few minutes. Sheep. Take heed to the sheep. If you are in a right relationship with God, taking heed to yourself, then you're in a right position to minister to others. Blessing will flow through you, whether it's kids in the nursery or a children's class or ministering through kindness and mercy, giving a meal to someone, speaking an encouraging word to someone, discipling. Now it says, the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We could say a lot about that, but I am going to point it out to you that the Holy Spirit is the one who has appointed these elders. Just as we saw back at the beginning of the first missionary journey, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to do. And then the church recognized that as well, and they set apart Barnabas and Saul and commissioned them and sent them out. So the Holy Spirit, Paul says, has made you overseers of the flock. What is an overseer? We touched on this a little bit last week because at the beginning of the passage, verse 17, Luke refers to these people as elders, church leaders. But the focus in the words, the verbs, and the nouns that Paul uses in verse 28, 29, 30, we have overseer and we have shepherd. Those are the two ideas here. What do those two roles or responsibilities that are really the same thing, but different ways of looking at the same thing, what are they responsible to do? Well, overseers watch. Overseer is a word that defines itself. Those are nice when we come across those. Around. So it tells you, you watch over. Yes, there's an administrative, but not just administrative. There is a guarding. And then shepherds. What are shepherds supposed to do? Shepherds are supposed to feed. So let's explore this some more. The word for overseer, John MacArthur says, stresses the leader's responsibility to watch over and protect their congregations, which is an appropriate usage in the context of warning against false teachers. That's what's coming up in the next verse or two. These two descriptive terms, overseers, keeping watch, and probably specifically over matters within. And then we have shepherds. And as we talked about during our scripture reading earlier, shepherds are on the lookout for wolves without. Their focus is outward. Yes, they tend after the sheep. They feed the sheep. That's the main responsibility of a shepherd. But also, as that person watches, that person's watching for trouble without. G. Campbell Morgan put it very simply, the business of the overseer is to watch and to feed. So what does it mean to feed God's people? The word we have for pastor is not from the Greek. It's a word that was sort of invented. It's related to the word pasture, because the idea is to shepherd. And that's the underlying Greek word, to be shepherds of God's church. To tend the flock, to lead the flock, to lead the flock to pasture, and therefore to feed the flock. I have heard in various churches I've been in and various people I've talked to, sheep from the flock telling me that they are not being fed. Maybe some of you have said that about our church. I don't know. There is definitely a responsibility that the shepherd of the church is supposed to lead you to pasture. But you know that old expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink? I can prepare weekly. I can preach my heart out. I can't make you eat this word. I can't make you hungry for it. By God's grace, I'm going to do my best to prepare and offer you a banquet each week. Some weeks may be better than others. You men or women in the room who fix meals, some of your meals are better than others, aren't they? Okay? So they're not all going to be the best ever you've heard, but we're going to study the Word together. With the hope that The flock is going to grow. We are going to grow individually and numerically from eating well. Because healthy sheep, we've said it before, reproduce. That's what will automatically happen. So we are going to hold up God's word, and I'm going to deliver it to you, bring you to a good pasture, study this word together. Now from there, he's talked about watching over. He's going to say more about why and what we're watching out for. But first he talks about the value of the flock. The flock is valuable to God. Well, how do you know that? Look at it. It is the church of God. It belongs to him. Why does it belong to him? Because he purchased it with his own blood. The church of God. One person pointed out the nice balance here. A responsible person is going to take greater care of something that belongs to someone else. So leaders need to remember that the church belongs to Jesus. It's his. But as we take these together, the balance is the sheep need to remember that God has appointed shepherds to feed and lead them, and the shepherds need to remember that the flock belongs to God and not to them. The term Peter uses is under-shepherds. There's a chief shepherd, that's Jesus. It's his flock. Ultimately, it's his. This church doesn't belong to you or me. It is God's church. It is the church that Jesus died for. But within that, there are under-shepherds. And we are seeking to look after God's flock. He purchased it with his own blood. We sang, "Oh, the blood," a few minutes ago. Here's a verse from 1 Peter 1. It says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So why does he bring this up? That elders, overseers, pastors, shepherds, you need to be looking out. Why? That's answered in verse 29. "For, because I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." How does he know this? He's pretty adamant here. "I know that after I'm gone, here's what's going to happen." The Holy Spirit had revealed it to him. In a sense, this is a word of prophecy of what is going to happen. What's going to happen? Savage wolves. The dangers around us, the dangers outside the church. False teachers. This is a metaphor that Jesus used. Matthew 7:15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Matthew 10:16. "He sent out his disciples, 'Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves.'" So what is a wolf? A wolf is an enemy to the sheep. But the wolf doesn't come looking like a wolf. We have fairy tales about this. Wolves disguise themselves, do they not? In this case, a wolf looks like a sheep. It may smell like a sheep. It may bleat like a sheep. How are we going to know it's a wolf? John Corson points out that the only difference between a sheep and a wolf is their diet. Wolves eat sheep. It's the job of the shepherd to make sure there's good pasture, there's good grass for the sheep to eat. But wolves aren't going to be content to eat grass. Wolves are going to eat other sheep. So what we see when a wolf exposes itself as a wolf is that it is attacking God's flock. And there are false teachers that will do that. And they will try to pick off individual sheep and chew them up and spit them out. Attack them verbally. I'm not suggesting that somebody's going to come into our midst and murder somebody in our flock. I don't think that's likely to occur. I pray not. But there are assemblies, congregations, flocks where someone who we thought was a sheep, someone who may have been in a position of leadership, did all kinds of damage to sheep. He doesn't stop there. Verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. That's interesting when you look at the emphasis he has there of the words, from among yourselves. Now, human nature being what it is, we don't know how many elders were there, but they may have been kind of looking around. Is it him? Is it you? Is it me? He's saying, among your group, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. These are the dangers within. These are the dangers among us. Because as one person said, there are people within the church who are ambitious for position and power. Instead of speaking perverse things, some of your Bibles say something more like distorting the truth, twisting what is good. Why? To draw away after themselves. That's their motive. That's their desire. They want a following. And there are people within the church today who are after people following them. An Old Testament illustration. You have Absalom, one of David's sons. And for a while, he sat outside the gate so that he could see people coming who wanted to bring their case to David to judge. And he was stealing away the hearts of the people of Israel, is the way it's worded. Because he would butter them up and say, oh, I wish I were the judge. I would take care of your case. I would get you justice. And there are some people at times like that in the church that, oh, I wouldn't do it the way that pastor's doing. Oh, I'm not sure what he's thinking, but I wouldn't do it that way. I would do it this way. And just as we saw the factions, the parties that developed in Corinth that Paul warned them against in 1 Corinthians, that these people say they're of Apollos, and these people say they're of Paul, and these people say they're of Peter, and these people say they're of Jesus. And they're all dividing up into little parties, and everything's political. That's not what God intends for his church. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is warning the Ephesian elders and us, be careful, be on the lookout for this. Stay away from this for the protection of the flock. If you want to see some of what happened at Ephesus later, write this down, study it later. 1 Timothy 1, 3-7. And really, there are several points during 1 and 2 Timothy that Paul addresses. Why? Because Timothy was later an elder at the church of Ephesus. So we've seen, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Here's the next command, watch and warn all the time. Verse 31, therefore watch. Another therefore. In light of all that, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul didn't stop at feeding the flock. He also warned them. It says here, night and day. Someone said, so too in our own families or ministries, if we feed but we don't warn, we're just fattening up the flock for the kill. Paul asked them to have the same careful concern for the people of God that he himself had. So as David Guzik pointed out, this was a long-term care. It was 3 years. It was the 3 months in the synagogue and then the 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. The total we have here is 3 years. Long-term care for this flock. It was constant. It did not cease. I did not cease to warn. It was watchful care. It was universal care. It was everyone. I warned everyone. And it was from his heart. I warned with tears. He's bringing up his own ministry again, reminding them what he did and encouraging them to do the same thing, to follow his example as he followed Christ. We spoke about that last week. just as you saw me do, to be careful, to warn, to confront when necessary, and to do this all the time with everyone for a long time. To accomplish what? The safety, the growth, the prosperity of the flock of God that he purchased with his own blood. Now, I don't know about you, but that raises a question in my mind. If Paul had poured 3 years into these people, he is obviously very burdened for them. He's mentioned tears. He's mentioned the love that he has for them, referred to it at least in a roundabout way. And he knew about these dangers that were coming for this flock. Why would he leave? If it's that important, why is he going on to Jerusalem? Well, the easy answer is the Holy Spirit has told him that's what he's supposed to do and he's obeying. Sure. But how could he leave? How can he? Point number three is that God and his word are enough. Would you look at verse 32 with me? So now, brethren. This is his summary. Yes, there are dangers. I'm warning you. Take heed. Watch. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The answer to my question, how could he leave? Because God is going to be there with him, and the word of God is there with them. And he commits their care to God and to his word. After all, they are the flock of God. It's his flock. He'll look after them. Because I don't know about you, as I've read through these missionary journeys, how can he go for 3 weeks here and for 3 months there and for 3 years there and then leave? I would think that would be very hard. But he knows that ultimately they are in God's care because they are his flock. And so he expresses to them, I am committing you to God and to the word of his grace. Why? Because that word is able to build you up, edify you, and give you an inheritance. A reward. Eternal life, being with God, being with the other redeemed. So in some ways, we've just come back around to the same thing. What do you see here? Prayer and the Word of God? Warren Wiersbe said, we cannot build the church unless God is building our lives daily. There's a balance here between prayer, I commend you to God, and the Word of God, the Word of His grace. Because these two must always work together. I believe that God has expressed in this book what we need. Is it exhaustive? Does it address every topic of our lives? No, it does not. But he's given us what we need. It is sufficient. Wiersbe went on, the word of God alone is able to edify and enrich us, and the spiritual leaders must spend time daily in the word of God and prayer. Do you remember back earlier in the book of Acts, chapter 6? We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what the apostles, those elders, if you will, were doing. And then Paul reminds them something else about his ministry to them. Verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He says, I have coveted no one's gold, silver, apparel. I don't want other people's things. Because he had learned the valuable lesson that he was satisfied with what God provided. Philippians 4 gives us some more information on this. He said, I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And a few verses later, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What's he saying? I wasn't doing this for myself. I wasn't doing this for money. I wasn't trying to build my own kingdom. Instead, we've talked about this before, when he was in Ephesus and in Corinth and some other places, he was a tent maker. He was supporting himself, not depending on other people. And he wasn't just supporting himself. It seems that he was supporting the other team members. He was supporting, here it says, the weak, the sick, those who are in need. So these elders he's speaking to, he's encouraging them. Don't do this for the money. Support yourselves and support others. We could look at other passages. It's not that he's saying all of you should be tent makers. None of you can be supported in what we in modern times would call full-time vocational ministry. That's not his point either. But he's saying, take care of yourselves, take care of others. Don't be covetous. Be content. What's his basis for that? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And some of you have red letter Bibles, so all of a sudden in verse 35, all of a sudden we have Jesus speaking. But if you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're not going to find that. We believe this must have been something that Jesus said, a proverb, if you'd like to call it that, that was passed down in an oral tradition. And that's okay. This is not a doctrinal issue for us. John 21, almost the end of the book of John, he wrote, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. There are other things Jesus did. There are other things Jesus said beyond what we have recorded in the four Gospels. And this seems to be one of those. What did he say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And yes, there are people who would quote this verse and say this is about giving to the church, this is about tithing, or that kind of thing. I think you could probably apply it that way, but I think the primary application, the context of this is give of yourselves to others. It is more blessed to give, to be working with your own hands, as Paul said he did. He was working with his own hands so that he could give to others, so that he could provide for others, so that he could help the sick and the weak. I don't think it's accidental that he was talking a moment ago about not coveting, and now he's saying give. Because when we are struggling with materialism, when we are struggling with idolatry, when we are struggling with a love for things or money, that's what we're supposed to put off. The thing we're supposed to put on, giving, ministering, serving. And that's exactly what he's saying here. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Kent Hughes says, this summarizes everything Paul had said to his fellow warriors. In a nutshell, their ministry was to be one of giving. Paul gave himself to God and to his people. He gave himself to the ministry of the word. He gave himself with such intensity that he forgot himself. That's what it means, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So after finishing his address, he prays for them. What did he say? What did he pray? Luke didn't tell us. Again, I'm going to give you a couple references if you want to jot these down and look at them later. It may have been similar to what he wrote as the prayers he prayed for them in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Those are his prayers. It may be that Luke didn't tell us what he prayed because it was so similar to the address that we have recorded here. He's praying for them to take heed and to watch and to serve and to give. So he prayed for them, and they were all crying, sorrowing. That's a strong word, even though it doesn't look that way to us. It's also translated anxiously and even tormented in other places in Scripture. So they're feeling great anxiety that they're not going to see him again. What we have here is a glimpse into the personal aspects. Like we said last week, this is the only passage that we have in Acts where Paul is addressing just Christians, in this case, elders. And we get a glimpse at his heart for ministry, how much he loved and cared for them, and how much they loved and cared for him. And that's beautiful. That's the way it's supposed to be. What did Jesus say? By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Family, brotherly love. Affection. And it's obvious that they had this. So what are we supposed to do with this today? Nobody in the room is an elder at the Church of Ephesus. In the world around us today, now as much as at any time, we need to be on guard against wolves, false teachers, against people who would divide our assembly or others. To take heed to ourselves, that certainly applies to us, that we would be watchful, that we would be in the Word, seeking a relationship with God so that we have a basis from which to minister to others. That we would watch and warn. I think that includes sharing the gospel with other people, evangelizing. He was warning people night and day against falsehood. He would have been speaking the truth, which had to have included the gospel. Sharing the gospel with other people. And then do you personally believe that God and his word are enough? Paul did. He said, here's my last thoughts for you. This is the last time I'm going to see you. Here's what I think you need to be focused on. This is what I would urge you to do in my absence. But ultimately, like those of you who are old enough that your children have left the nest, there comes a day, God, they've been yours the whole time. I'm trusting you to take care of them now. And God and his word are enough. Would you bow your heads? As we close, if there's a burden on your heart and you would like to request prayer, maybe I know about it, maybe I don't. Maybe it's directly related to the sermon and the study that we've been in for the last little while. Maybe it's not. But if you feel a burden in your heart and a need for prayer and you'd like me to remember you as I close the service, would you make eye contact with me and look back down? Okay. Anyone else? Our Father, we rejoice that you are the Good Shepherd, that you have given your life for the sheep. This is your flock. We are your sheep of your pasture. And Lord, as we seek to follow the example of Paul and the instructions he gave to the elders at Ephesus, Father, may I be faithful here to feed the flock and to watch over the flock as your under shepherd. May each one of us be watchful, taking heed to ourselves first, that we are growing in grace and in knowledge of you, that we may have a basis from which to minister to others out of the overflow of that. Lord, may we be careful to warn one another within our assembly, that we would take care of each other and confront when necessary. But Lord, help us also to be bold in our community, in our relationship with others, that we would speak a word in due season, that we would be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in us, that we would do that with meekness and with fear. Lord, may we believe in our deepest recesses of our hearts that you are sufficient, that your grace is sufficient, that your word and the word of your grace are sufficient. The gospel, as we looked at it last week. Lord, you love your church. You have bought it with your own blood. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your care for us. Lord, for the burdens on the hearts of some of your sheep here, tend to them. Meet them where they are. Go after the ones who are wandering. Lord, would you do your work among us, and may we be faithful to do our part of that work in serving you as our master, our shepherd, and our God. Amen.